Well, hello. Welcome to all of you here at Golden. Welcome, Lakewood, Littleton. Ladies at the Denver Women's Correctional Facility, we love you like crazy. We're glad we get to do church with you. And can you guys, can you help me and give a special welcome to our newest campus, the men at the Colorado Territorial Correctional Facility, guys? We're glad we get to do church with you. We're honored. So welcome to you as well. We're in this series called Mind Games, and we're talking about things that every single one of us deal with. Things like anger and anxiety and joy or the lack thereof, depression, doubt, stuff that all of us will go through. So this is going to be one of those series where you don't want to miss one single week of this. And this is also going to be a series where you should go ahead and take a risk. You've been thinking about it. You've been praying about it. Take a risk and invite that person with you to church during this series, because this is stuff that applies to all of us. And I was thinking, imagine their surprise when you invite them to church and they get here and they go, they actually talk about things that apply to my life. And imagine the kind of stuff that God's going to do. So take a risk. Invite somebody with you as part of this series. This summer, my family and I spent some time in Cleveland, Ohio. Party place, all right? That's what that is, party place. We go there, we try to go there every summer because Jill's parents are there. And so we were there, and outside of Cleveland, there's this roller coaster park. And it is the biggest roller coaster park in the world. And so we're at this roller coaster park. And I'm riding a ride, a pretty medium-sized roller coaster, with my six-year-old son, Ashton. And this particular roller coaster has one of those bars that just go across your legs, right? But you know how some of them, they give you some room? This one doesn't. This one comes down on your legs, and you are not getting out of this thing, all right? We finish the ride, and about 2 minutes goes by, and they haven't let us out. And I start having, and I don't know where it came from, I start having a full-on panic attack. Now, if you've never had a panic attack, you're going to think this just sounds silly. But if you have, you're going to be like, yep, I get it. There's nothing rational about it, but I get it. I start having a full-on panic attack. I'm going to be stuck in this car forever. I'm going to die right here in this roller coaster car, and I can't move my legs, and I'm trying to wiggle free, and I'm trying to stand up, and my six-year-old's looking at me like, Dad, what are you doing? And I'm just like, I can't breathe. And my chest is tight and I'm starting to tingle and I need to escape and like things are crazy. So they finally let us out. And I go down and I'm telling Jill what happened. And I'm like, honey, I don't know what just happened, but I was having this full-on panic attack. And she's like, what's that about? I said, I don't know. I love roller coasters. I love the speed. I love the loops. I go, I'm not afraid of a roller coaster. I'm not afraid of this thing coming off the tracks and exploding in midair. I'm afraid of getting in that seat. I don't know why. I'm afraid I'm going to get stuck in that seat and die. And she's like, honey, you know that's not going to happen. And I go, I know, but I'm crazy. And so we go to the next roller coaster as a family, and we go through the line, and we get up to the front, and the little gate opens up, and we're supposed to get into the roller coaster. And everybody gets in, and my children get in, and I start to get in, and I start to have a panic attack again, just looking at the seat, because I'm going to get stuck in a seat and die someday. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, I can't. And the guy's over here going, sir, we're trying to, and I'm like, mm-mm, you don't know what this is. Don't. I don't get in the seat. I go, I'm so sorry, kids, enjoy the ride. And I take the chicken exit. My family rides the roller coaster. I go sit on a park bench and reevaluate my entire life. So we spend all day at this theme park, and I do my best to ride the rides. It's everything I can do to like pull it together to ride the rides where the bar comes over your leg and clamps you down, okay? But I'm not about to get in one of the rides where they pull the big harness over you, right? The death harness, like a coffin door. I'm not about to get in one of those, okay? And my kids, they don't understand it, but they've dealt with it all day. End of the day, last ride, my 10-year-old son looks at me and he goes, Dad, will you ride the Raptor with me? And I said, no. I will not get in one of those things with that death harness that comes over the top. I can't do it, son. I'm sorry. I wish I was a better man. And no kidding, he looks at me and he goes, Dad, would you face your fears for me? Where does he get that kind of stuff? I have no clue. I'm like, fine, okay, I'll face my fears. I'll go on the Raptor. I'll be the dad I wish I was. And so I go get on the Raptor, and they start to put this thing down on top of me, and I just freak. I'm like, hold on a second. And I get out of the seat, and I'm like, everybody else is on the ride. They're just waiting on me now. And people are starting to laugh. I'm like, I'll fight every one of you. I don't care. None of you know what I'm going through. My chest is tight. I'm starting to panic again, and I'm just looking at this seat, and my son's going, come on, Dad, you can do it. And I'm just, I'm having like a moment here, right? I look down, Jill's like, honey, it's gonna be fine. I'm like, okay, fine. I'm like the family project, right? So I get in the seat, they clamp it down, they weld it shut, like you're not getting out of this thing. And then we take off. And the G-forces of this ride, as you're going through the loops, they press this thing into your chest, and it's not going to ever be loosened again, that's what I think. And it's pressing into my chest, I'm not kidding, we finish the loops, we pull into the station, and we're the next car to like go over there and get out of this casket. And I start praying, like the second we pull in, I'm like, oh dear God, help me. And I'm starting to like, my chest is tight, I can't breathe, I'm like, I'm like, it won't. 30 seconds. I got 30 seconds. They're going to take this off of me in 30 seconds. Dear God, help me. 30 seconds. Please, Jesus. 30 seconds. I promise you, right then, the whole ride goes, turns off. My worst nightmare just came true. And I'm literally stuck in this seat, and I'm just sitting there going like this. And I look down at my family. I'm like, I hate you. I promise you, I start praying. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, dear God, help me. I'm having a full-on panic attack. Dear God, help me. And it, like 10 seconds goes by and nothing happens. I just totally shifted gears. I'm, oh, God, take me. Take me now. I'm freaking out. I promise you this happened. This like 17-year-old girl comes walking over. She just sent everybody in line away. And she looks at us and she goes, guys, we have no idea how long you're going to be stuck in those seats. So thanks for your patience. I'm going to lose my mind. And I looked at her. She could see the fear in my eyes. And I was like, help me. Help me. And she's like, sir, are you okay? And I'm like, no, I'm having a panic attack. And she freaks. She runs and gets like four other employees. They all come running over. They wheel these giant stairs up under my seat. And like they all climb up. And I'm not kidding. They have like crowbars. And they're like prying the thing. And they get me out of this death grip. And I'm like, and people are laughing. My children are embarrassed. And then they make me fill out paperwork because I had an episode on the roller coaster. And I was reminded of two things. Theme parks are from hell. And anxiety is very real. Proverbs 12:25. Believe it or not, we're going to talk about the Bible. Anxiety weighs down the heart. And some of you would say, don't I know it? Anxiety is real. And a whole bunch of you here and a whole bunch of you at our other locations, some of you deal with it on a low level, some of you deal with it on a high level, some of you try to keep it a secret because you feel unspiritual because you deal with it, some of you let people know, but it's real. And thank God the Bible has some real guidance for us when it comes to battling anxiety. And we're going to get into what the Bible has to say about battling anxiety today, but I want you to know this right up top. If you deal with anxiety on any level, I want you to know right up top, number one, you are not alone. Listen to this. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. The stats will tell you, you are not alone. But when you're going through stuff like that, anxiety and depression, and we're going to talk about a depression here in this series, you feel like you're the only one. You're not alone. The stats will tell you that. I'll tell you that. As you can guess from the story I just told, I deal with anxiety. And I wish I could tell you that the only time I deal with it is on roller coasters, but unfortunately, it's just not true. I deal with anxiety, and in fact, I am currently taking anti-anxiety medication every single day. And I thought a lot about how much of my story I would share with you today, because I know what could happen. You know, as soon as I say something like that, I know that some of you may think, well, maybe we need to find a different church because, I mean, this guy's got a problem. And if that's you, then I just feel I ought to go ahead and be completely honest and let you know that anxiety is just the beginning of my problems. I got way more problems than that. So if that's what you're looking for, this might not be it. Several years ago, the church started growing like crazy, and my responsibilities in life skyrocketed, and my stress started to skyrocket. And truth be told, I just didn't have the leadership capabilities to handle it. And I started having full-on panic attacks just in the middle of the day. Not because I was stuck in a roller coaster, because I felt stuck in life, just trapped, and I didn't know what to do. And I didn't want to tell anybody, because for some reason, I just have always felt like you can have a lot of problems, but if you deal with like anxiety or depression, well, then you just must not have good faith. You must not be one of those good Christians. And I didn't want people to know. And so secretly, I went to see a doctor because I was desperate. And I had a breakdown in his office, full-on panic attack. And he said, dude, you need some medication. And so I've been taking anti-anxiety medication for a while now. And I've been starting to take less and less, and I'm excited about that, but I still take it today. You know, I say a lot, and Chad says the same thing. We're just a bunch of imperfect and broken people pursuing a perfect God. And I think sometimes maybe you guys think, well, they say that because it makes them sound like, you know, the kind of church that welcomes everybody. And I want you to know that I say that because I'm at the front of the line when it comes to broken people. That's why I say it. I say it because I mean it. And if you've been around for a while, you know, Chad and I promised from the beginning, we wouldn't pretend to be perfect because we're not. And we won't pretend to have all the answers because we don't. But we will join you on this journey of pursuing God. And we will give you everything we've got when it comes to going through the Bible. And we'll bring you our very best every Sunday. But one thing we always promise is we will be real. And I think that you still deserve that. And so I stand here today as one of your pastors telling you I really deal with anxiety. In fact, when we were starting to map out this series, I went and talked to Chad and some of the guys, and I said, look, man, maybe I shouldn't be the one to talk about anxiety because it's a problem for me. And I can't get up on stage and say, here's how you whip anxiety, because I haven't yet. And they said, well, maybe you're the perfect person to talk about it then, because you know what it's like. And so that's where I'll be coming from as we go through this today. But you need to know, if you're dealing with anxiety, you're not alone. You need to know that you're not less of a Christian because of it. And this is something that was hard for me to deal with. Moses, one of the most influential people in the Bible, right? Got the entire nation of Israel out of Egypt after a 400-year stint of slavery, experiences this crazy miracle, goes through the Red Sea, gets the Ten Commandments from God. I mean, he was fairly used by God. Listen to what he said, Numbers 11, verse 14. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. Moses knew what it felt like to be overwhelmed, to experience worry and fear and stress and anxiety. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, experienced the kind of miracles that few people will ever experience. Thousands of years after his life, we're still talking about him and being changed because of his story. That's how used by God he was. He said this, 1 Kings 19:4. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. Elijah knew stress and fear and worry and anxiety. Jonah 4:3, now Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He knew anxiety, he knew stress, he knew worry, he knew fear. The Apostle Paul, to me, one of the most significant people to have ever lived. One of those people that God said, I'm gonna use you to do amazing things. And he takes the gospel, he starts the movement of taking the gospel global. He gets used by God to write many books in the Bible. And anytime you write many books in the Bible, you're just close to God. That's the rule, that's how that works. He said this, 2 Corinthians 1:8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He said, I don't want you to misunderstand what happened. While being a follower of Jesus Christ, while doing ministry, I was under so much pressure, I didn't even want to live. Billions of people know these guys, have been affected by their story. These people were pursuing God with everything they had, and they were being used by God, even though they dealt with fear and worry and anxiety. You're not less of a Christian if you deal with this stuff. And you're not less of a Christian if you take medication for it. In fact, I recently heard a pastor talk about this, and it really freed me up, and I hope this talk frees some of you up. It's scientifically proven. Like, we know that certain people are just predisposed, genetically predisposed, to deal with anxiety on a higher level than others. We know that there are chemical imbalances that some people experience in the brain, and we know that medication at times can help that. The brain is an organ of the body, just like the heart, the liver, kidney, right? If I had a problem with one of those, you know what I would do? I would say, okay, you're my doctor. You say I've got a problem with my heart. I'm going to take the medicine that you say I should take. And while I do, I'm going to continue to pray, God, you heal me. I pray that you would take this away from me and that this would be a testimony of your power. And if you want to use a doctor and medication as part of that process, then praise you. I'll take that. It's just another organ of the body. The brain is. So why wouldn't I do the same thing? Why wouldn't you have the freedom to do the same thing, to go, okay, if my doctor thinks I need to take medication, then I'll pray, God, you heal me of this, and I'll take the doctor's word and his medication, and if you want to use that as part of the healing process, then praise you for that. It's the same thing. And so some of you, a Christian counselor, medicine closely monitored by your doctor, that may be part of your healing process. That may be part of what God will use to pull you through this. And you don't need to be embarrassed about that. It doesn't make you a second-class citizen in the church. It doesn't make you less of a Christian. It makes you human, because we're all broken. We're just broken differently. So you need to know that you're not alone. You're not less of a Christian if you deal with this stuff. And you're not less of a Christian if you take medication for this stuff. Anxiety is real. It's probably more real than we think as far as how many people it affects. The problem is we don't like to talk about it, especially in the church, because we feel like a second-class citizen, and so we keep it to ourselves. But it's real, and thank God the Bible has some real guidance for us when it comes to anxiety. For most of us, it starts with one thought. And if you've ever dealt with it, and most of us have, at least on some levels, you'll know it starts with one thought. One scary or anxious, fearful, a realization thought. It's just one thought of, oh no, right? There's a problem with the relationship. Oh no, something's got to change. I just realized it. Boom, there's a problem with my finances. I just realized there's going to be a problem. I got to fix something. I've got to take action. It's kind of like what Eric was talking about last week. He said there are times when one of those warning lights on the dashboard, like in your car, that happens with us in life. This first thought of something needs to change, that thought is from God, I believe, prompting us into action, telling us that there's a problem. There's a relational problem, a financial problem. I've got a test at school. Oh no, I got to get ready. I got to do something. I got a project at work. I've got to make a big decision. Whatever it is, it's this thought that all of a sudden we get, and it tells us there's an issue. Action is required, right? That's what it is. It starts with one thought. That's why the Word of God tells us to take every thought captive. Some of you know this. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen, Red Rocks Church, we either learn to take our thoughts captive one by one, or our thoughts will start to take us captive one by one. And I know, because I've experienced both, and so have many of you, right? And when a thought starts to take us captive, it always looks the same. We get that first thought of, boom, something needs to change. But we allow it to go south real quick. And we allow that to connect with a negative thought. And then that connects with another negative thought. And then that connects with another negative thought. And these negative thoughts just start to swirl in our minds, don't they? It looks like this. There's a problem with the relationship. I bet I did something wrong. I need to tell them I'm sorry. That's what I need to do. I need to tell them I'm sorry. I bet they're not even going to take my apology. I bet even if I apologize, it's not going to matter. I bet this relationship is never going to be the same. This relationship's never going to be the same. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter that it was a mistake. I'm going to say I'm sorry, but it's not going to matter. The relationship's never going to be the same. I'm never going to experience the kind of joy I used to have in this relationship. And it doesn't matter how long I've been working on it. I just ruined it, and it's never going to be the same. And I'm never going to have what I just had. I'm never going to find joy like I had. I don't even know if I want to live anymore. And that's real. Right? One negative thought connects to another negative thought, connects to another negative thought, and it literally forms this chain that starts to take us mentally and spiritually and physically captive. That's what it looks like when a thought begins to take us captive. And God says, you don't have to live this way. You can battle anxiety. And we're going to talk about three things that I believe will help every single one of us battle anxiety. I'm not the guy that stands up here and says, if you do these three things, boom, tomorrow you will be anxiety free. Because if that were the case, I wouldn't have anxiety today. Neither would you. See, our life is a journey. We're all works in progress. And God is working in us. And he's working in me and he's working in you. And while he is, he knows this world is broken. He knows that one day we get heaven forever, those of us who put our faith in Jesus, and it won't be broken anymore. But while it's broken right now, we'll all deal with different stuff. And he says, I'll pull you through that. I'll see you through that. I'll be there with you. I'll help you overcome. Here's what you do to fight it in the meantime. And I believe the word of God shows us some things we can do to fight anxiety while God is healing us. So when I have one of those anxious thoughts, those dashboard thoughts that says something's got to happen, something's got to change, the first thing I do is I ask myself, what's my part? I got to do my part. And let me tell you what I mean. James 4:17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The first thing I do is I go, okay, something needs to change. That's why God gave me this thought. He's helping me understand that action is required. What's my part? There's a relational problem. Okay, what's my part? Do I need to go repent? Do I need to go say I'm sorry? And even though I don't feel it, and I don't want to, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be so humbling, is that what I need to do? Do I need to go tell them that I forgive them, even if they don't deserve it? Maybe even if they haven't asked for it. I mean, you want to talk about painful. Is there something I need to do to make this wrong right? Like, I just realized there's a relational problem. Okay, what's my part? I can't go back and fix the past. So what can I possibly do now? What's my part? And then real quick, I need to do number two, which is cast away anxiety. First, do my part. Second, cast away anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I don't know about you, but as somebody who deals with anxiety, sometimes I read verses like that and it almost makes me angry because it just sounds too simple, right? It definitely sounds like something we ought to say at church. Hey, everybody, guess what? If you're dealing with anxiety today, you don't have to deal with anxiety anymore. Just cast your anxiety on God. Oh, I didn't know I could do that. Oh, thank you. I'll do that. Well, praise God. I'm glad I came to church today. I'll never have anxiety again. I'll just cast it on him. What does that mean? Right? What in the world does that mean? How do I do that? Of course I want to cast my anxiety on God. I have anxiety and I crave peace and I don't want this. How do I do that? How do I cast my anxiety on God? Philippians 4, 6 and 7 starts to show us how to do that. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you deal with anxiety, All you crave is peace. You would sell the farm for peace. God, I just want peace. And God says, you can have that. And this is what it looks like to cast our anxiety on him. He says, just bring it to me. Come talk to me about it. And so for me, when I'm going to bring my anxiety to God and I'm going to cast it on him, I picture when this was being originally read and the first listeners were hearing this, you know what they were thinking? They were thinking about the fishing nets that they were all too familiar with when fishermen would cast these huge nets out into the sea. God says, you can do that with your worries and with your fears and with your anxieties. You can bring them to me and you can cast them on me. And so I'm going to go talk to God about it. And for me, I like to do something whenever I'm casting my anxieties on God. What I like to do is quote scripture, read scripture. I want to remind myself of his promises. So for instance, I'll memorize a verse like the one we just put up and it'll look like this. When I go to cast my anxieties on God, it'll look like this. Okay, God, you know that there's a relational problem and it's crushing me. And I don't know how I could have done it different, and maybe I screwed everything up, and whatever happened, it's wrong and it went bad and I can't go back and fix it. And I've tried to say I'm sorry, and I've tried to say you're forgiven, and I've tried to figure out how to make it better, and every time it just seems to not work, and I don't know what to do anymore. So here it is. I'm now casting this relationship problem on you. You've got to take it from here. You've got to do what I can't do. Would you take this? And then I'm going to start reminding myself of the promises. And God, you promised me that when I submit my request to you, that you will give me a peace that transcends all understanding, and you will guard my heart, and you will guard my mind in Christ Jesus, and I need that. So I'll take my anxiety to him, cast it on him, and then I'll remind myself of the promises with scripture. And that's for me what it looks like to cast my anxiety on him. Now, I know that some of you would say, I've done that. It just comes back. Right? A whole bunch of you here, a whole bunch of you at the other locations, you'd say, that's my story. Don't you think I've tried? Don't you think I've went to God and said, I can't handle this. Please take it away. And I feel good for a few minutes, but 10 minutes, and it just comes back, and I'm in the same spot. What am I supposed to do then? And if that's you, you know what I would say to you? Then you cast it again. God, I'm back. I know it's only been 10 minutes. It's back, and I'm bringing my anxiety to you, and I don't know what to do in this situation, so one more time, I'm gonna cast it on you, and I know that you promise when I do this, you will give me a peace that passes all understanding, and you will guard my heart, and you will guard my mind, and I need that, and I'm gonna walk away. And if it comes back 10 minutes later, then I'm gonna go cast it again. See, remember, this was written to people who understood fishing, and they understood that casting's never a one-time deal. If we brought up here today the 10 best fishermen in the world and just put them on stools and asked them, tell us your story, tell us how you do what you do, not one of them would say, oh, here's what fishing looks like for me. I get up real early and I get on all the stuff and I grab all the gear and I put it in the car and then I drive over to the boat and I unload all the gear from the car and I put it in the boat and it's real early and I get out to my secret spot that nobody knows about before anyone else is even up and I cast it one time and I bring that thing in. Then I pack up all the gear and I put it back and I drive back and I put it back in the car and then I get home and unpack it and put it in the garage. That's what fishing looks like. No, would they? They wouldn't do that. Every single one of them would talk about how they cast and cast and cast and cast and cast. Because that's what good fishermen do. They cast continually. It's not a one-time deal. I went fly fishing this past week with Eric and a friend of ours here at the church named Brian. And as you can imagine, I'm not good at that either. This particular time, we had two hooks on the line in two different spots. And at one point in our day, I literally had both hooks stuck in me, one in my hat and one in my shirt. And I'm just like, dear Lord. At one point, Brian comes over. He's like, hey, man, how you doing? And I had the line so tangled on this fly rod that it's just like I'm just holding like this big ball of twine. And it's around the rod and around the reel and hooks are everywhere. And I'm just like, dude, it's a disaster. And he comes over and he looks at it and he's like, yeah, it is. He's like, how'd you do that? And then you know what he does? He doesn't even mess with it. He just takes this little thing off his necklace and he goes, cuts it loose. He says, now get out there. He ties a fly on in like a nanosecond and he goes, now go cast. And I was like, dude, how did you do that? That was like, boom, fly. And he's like, yeah. He goes, I have to practice that. He goes, sometimes when I'm watching TV, I just practice tying knots and I practice tying flies. He goes, because here's what I've learned. Unless you're casting, you're not catching anything. He said, as long as you're just sitting here holding on to the mess and messing with the tangle, the objective isn't being met. The only way the goal is met is if you're constantly casting. And the same's true for us. And I deal with anxiety, so I know what we do. We get a problem and we get that thought and it connects to another thought and it connects to another thought and it just starts swirling. And then pretty soon we just sit there and stare at the mess. And we have this tangled mess in this particular area of our life, and we keep looking at it. We look at it from every angle and we just mull it over, and it's never gonna work. And look how bad it went. And I wish it was better, but it's not. And it's probably never gonna be fixed. And my life will never be the same. And look what happened. And because here's what we think. We think if we just keep worrying enough, we can keep control. We can't. And so to some of you right now, God is saying you need to take this tangled mess that you keep letting swirl around in your mind. You need to cut it loose and start casting again. And if it comes back, then you cast it again. And if it comes back, you cast it again. And you just quote scripture. God, I know that when I bring my request to you, you will give me a peace that passes all understanding, and you will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And so I want to give you some ammo today. I'm gonna ask every single one of you to download the Red Rocks Church app, preferably not while I'm talking. If you don't already have it, I'm gonna ask every single one of you at every location, download the Red Rocks Church app, and on the bottom of the app, there's gonna be a little button that says Mind Games. And if you push that button, you're gonna see 15 of my favorite verses when it comes to fighting anxiety and receiving peace from God. And I want you to start memorizing these. I want you to take them into your quiet time. I want you to start using the word of God like the sword that is, and start battling, start going to war for your life and fighting anxiety with the word of God. God, here's my problem. I can't take it anymore. I've done my part. It's yours. Now I'm gonna quote scripture and remind myself of your promises. And if you don't have a smartphone, we've got some physical copies on paper in the back, but I would prefer that most of you use your phone instead of grabbing the piece of paper, because you'll lose the paper way before you lose your phone. So grab that information on the app and start doing battle. When I get an anxious thought, I need to do my part. I need to cast away anxiety. And then this part's huge. I need to start thanking God. Listen to this, Romans 8:6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. We've got to change what's going on up here. That's how we take these thoughts captive. We recognize it for what it is. The first thought was the warning light. I needed that. That's a good thing. Everything after that, that's death. And so I'm going to take those thoughts and I'm going to cast them on God. I'm going to remind myself of his promises, but now I need to replace those thoughts. I need to replace those negative, death, anxious thoughts with positive, life, God type thoughts. And the best way to do that I know of is to just start telling God, thank you. I want to reread the Philippians 4 passage that we've been looking at. There's this two-word phrase in the middle of this passage, and it oftentimes gets overlooked. Let's reread it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, and here it is, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's what I've learned. It's really hard for me to be anxious or depressed while I'm saying thank you. Right after I gave my life to God, I was really dealing with depression on a pretty bad level. And I was praying this daily, and I would go to God and take my problems to God, because that's what it says to do. And I was doing that for a couple months every day, and I didn't feel like anything was changing. And I went to Eric and I said, Eric, I've been reading this passage and I've been doing what it says and nothing is changing. He said, did you skip over those two words? the with thanksgiving. He said, let me guess, does your prayer time sound like this? Dear God, here's the problem, help me. Dear God, here's the problem, fix it. Dear God, here's the problem, do something. I said, yeah, that's what my prayers sound like. Isn't that what they're supposed to sound like? He said, keep bringing your stuff to God, but add in the with thanksgiving. Just start telling God the things you're thankful for in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your depression. God, thank you that your son died for me and I can have salvation and I've never earned it. God, thank you that I have something to eat today. Thank you that I am here today. Thank you that you've saved me. Thank you for the people in my life. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've done. Just start saying thank you. It's a game changer. In fact, I've gotten to the point now where literally at the beginning of my day, and sometimes I do this and sometimes I don't, there are times when I just decide, like in the morning, I just decide, you know what, today I'm going to be thankful. I don't know how that meeting's going to go. I don't know how that's going to turn out. And I got a tough thing going on, but today I just choose to be thankful and I'm just going to keep choosing to be thankful all day long. And it changes my entire day. I'll do the same for you. That with thanksgiving is huge. I get this anxious thought. I need to do my part. I need to cast away anxiety and I need to thank God. And I am starting to battle my anxiety God's way. And when I do this, when you do this, here's what we need to remember. God cares for us. Sometimes we get this twisted and we think, if God cared, I wouldn't be in this mess. If God cared, I wouldn't have this problem. If God cared, I'd be better. And God's looking back and he's saying, no. One day you will get to live with me forever and nothing will be broken. But right now it is, it's broken. But I care so much for you. I'll join you in the middle of the mess and I'll walk you through it. I'll carry you if you need. You can overcome this. Let's reread 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through right now and he cares and he wants to be with you and he loves you and he has a plan for you and he's working in your life right now, even if you can't see it. When I was a senior in college, I needed one more elective and some guys in my fraternity said, you need to take this acting class because it's an easy A and there's hot girls. And I thought, well, win-win. What I didn't realize is at the end of the class, you have to do this monologue. You have to do this big presentation to the class where you memorize this big thing and you have to act it out and it's like half your grade. Well, I'm pretty good at memorizing stuff. And so I memorized the heck out of this thing. I could quote it forwards, backwards, sideways, with my eyes closed, stuck in a roller coaster. I can quote this thing. Like, I got this. Well, so it's the day that we're supposed to do the presentations and the teacher's starting to call on people one-on-one and all of a sudden my chest gets real tight and I can't breathe and I'm sweating and like endorphins are going crazy and I just want to run. Like I start having a full-on panic attack and wouldn't you know it, right then he calls my name. Sean Johnson, go ahead. And I remember sitting there just trying to like breathe for a second. I raised my hand. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't memorize it. I can't do it. He said, you do know this is half your grade. I said, yeah, I know. He said, well, if you get up there and at least try, you could at least get 50%. But if you don't even get up there, you get a zero. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't even get up there. I don't know it. I knew it. I had that thing. I could kill that thing. It was my anxiety. It wouldn't let me. I couldn't overcome it. And then a few years later, I gave my life to God. And I'm interning at a church with Chad. And because we were interns, they would come to us often and say, hey, why don't you talk at Sunday school? And for 2 years, I said, sorry, I can't. I can't. I got this anxiety. I got this panic attack thing, and I can't do it. Well, why don't you talk at the youth group? I would beg, please don't make me do that. I can't. I got this thing. And at one point, the pastor's wife came to me, and she said, you do know you're training to be a pastor, right? I said, yeah. I said, and I want to be a part of a church. I want people to find God. I just won't be one of the people that stands up and talks to everybody. I'll work behind the scenes because I can't do that because of my anxiety. And look, I've told you, it's still a battle for me. I'm still dealing with it. But I'm standing up here And today I'll tell 8,000 people that God loves them. I'm a work in progress. But God's been working in my life even when I couldn't see it sometimes. And look, I'm not perfect at it yet. There are a lot of people that do what I do, and this comes real easy. And you just hand them a mic, and they can just go talk, and they're amazing. And then some people have like a little note card, or some people have one or two pages of notes. They can talk all day. I can't do that. Today, I have 13 pages of memorized notes, and it looks like a child's art project. It's got red lines and circles and squares and green lines and circles and squares. It's how I fight my anxiety. I just prepare to a ridiculous degree. It's how I beat anxiety so that I can get up here and do this. And I'm not there yet, and it's still a battle for me. But today I'm doing what God's calling me to do because He's been working in my life even when I couldn't always see it. And the same is true for you. And if you're dealing with this stuff, you're not a second-class Christian. You're a human, and you're broken like everybody else, and God wants to heal you. Band, you guys can come on up. I want to read one more verse, and then we're going to pray. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him. There is a peace that comes with putting your trust in Jesus that you won't find anywhere else in this world. I remember the day I finally said, okay, God, I know you're calling me into a relationship with you. I'm gonna put my trust in you. And I walked out of church that day feeling like I had literally stepped out from under a squat rack. There's a level of peace that comes with putting your trust in God that you will not find anywhere else in this world. And I believe that some of you right here, right now, some of you that are listening to this and watching this from other locations, right now, God is calling you into a relationship with Him. Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, and you have sins. We all do. We need those taken care of. And God says, I'll do that. I've made a plan. You put your trust in my son, Jesus, and I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll give you peace in a way that you won't experience any other way in life. And then the best part is you'll get heaven forever. And some of you, you can make that decision right now. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us and that you accept us and that you care about us just the way we are. I pray, God, even right now as I'm starting to pray, that every single person hearing this would begin to experience a newfound sense of peace right now in the name of Jesus, peace that guards our hearts and our minds. God, you know everything we're going through right now, but the best part is you know where you want to take us. And I pray, God, that you would help us, give us the strength to cast our anxieties on you and to start experiencing that peace. Let me just ask everybody a question while we're praying. No matter where you're watching this from or listening to this from, would you say right now you're dealing with some anxiety? Maybe it's at a low level, maybe it's at a high level. But the truth is you say, there's something going on in my life, and God, right now I need to cast this onto you and I ask you for your peace that transcends all understanding. If that's you right now at every location, just raise your hand up. I'm just gonna say a prayer for you. Yep. Thank God we get to do this. The second question is this. Right now, God's calling you into a personal relationship with Him. You just know it. You know it in your heart. Right now is your time. You need to allow God to forgive you of your sins. You need to say, God, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I'm gonna put my trust in Jesus right now. I obviously want that peace that passes all understanding, but more than that, I want heaven forever. And if that's you and you want to put your trust in Jesus right now, raise your hand at every single location. Keep them up high. Raise them up. Praise God. Keep them up. Keep them up. God behind bars, raise them up. Let's respond to God right now. Littleton, Lakewood, respond to God. God, I thank you so much that you have a plan for every single one of us. I thank you so much that you care about what we're going through right now. And God, I pray that you would begin to help us to let loose of this anxiety, that you would help us to cut it loose right now in the name of Jesus, and you would give us a peace that transcends all understanding. And even as we leave today, you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I pray, God, for encouragement. And God, for every single person that just raised their hand at all these locations and they said, I want to put my trust in you, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you right now that you died for us, that we can accept you into our lives, that we get forgiveness, that we can experience your peace, and that we can have heaven forever. And God, I thank you for the eternal lives that are being changed right this second. We love you, God. It's our honor to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. At all our locations, can we stand up and let's worship?